Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning at verse 14 through verse 24. "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pound of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king had a great throne of ivory, and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. And there was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold, none were silver. And it was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart." Heavenly Father, I know I read a long passage and there's another long one to read, but I ask that you help us. I ask that you bless the preaching of your word. Please give me the unction from on high that reaches into the heart and does something. And I don't want to be sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I want a touch from heaven this morning, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. I'll next turn to, I think it's chapter 14, but I'm not getting there just yet. The story of Solomon is an impressive one. We understand that he's the son of King David. We understand also that he's the son of Bathsheba. We understand the story. If you've been in church any length of time or studied, you understand that David, when he was supposed to be out in the field fighting, leading the army or whatever, he was back at the palace. And his eye went in the wrong place, and he saw Bathsheba, and they did what they wasn't supposed to do. And they had a kid. When Bathsheba was pregnant, he tried to cover it up. And that didn't work, and then he had her husband killed. And you can read Psalm 51 his prayer of repentance and begging God, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Adultery, the law says adulterers should be stoned. But he was not. If you read Psalm 51, you understand the mercy of God. There's a lot of theology, I guess. There's this type and shadow. There's a lot you could talk about, but the law, the Bible says that adultery is a sin, murder is a sin, stealing is a sin, covetousness even, wanting to steal is a sin. And that the wages of sin is death. But, and this is the good news, the gift of God is eternal life. I've quoted it many times. You see it at football games, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the next verse, verse 17 in the book of John chapter 3. God loves us, wants to show mercy. And we're sinners, we understand that, but God's about showing mercy and forgiving sin. If we refuse and rebel, well, then we don't make it to heaven. We go to that other place that nobody wants to talk about, especially on television. But King David, God said that David was not to build a temple for God, a house for God. But God gave him the plans, and he drew up all the plans and what have you, and his son, Solomon, built the temple. Now they had the tent and what have you back from the wilderness, and that was good, but God wanted a house. Obviously, everyone wants a house, but God said, I want a house. And David said, I'll build it, but God said, no, your son will, Solomon. Now, there's theology in that as well. David is a type of Christ. He foreshadows Jesus Christ. Jesus was victorious over sin when he hung and bled on the cross of Calvary. David was also victorious. He won a great victory after great victory after great victory after great victory for Israel. And the land had peace round about and etc. And the way you get peace is not by giving in to the enemy and protesting on their behalf, but by going out and winning. Jesus didn't make a covenant with Satan. He didn't make excuses or what have you. He defeated Satan. But it cost his life. And David is a type of Christ. And it says that apart from that thing with Bathsheba, God's opinion was that David's heart was perfect before God. Our hearts should be right before God. We should try to live with a perfect heart before God. Our thoughts should be on God continually. It says, thou shalt not steal. Well, we might ought to stop. Well, I don't steal. Well, yeah, but I covet. Well, that's one of the commandments. As I said, we should not covet. Or lust, or what have you. That's adultery and what have you. We're to do right. And David, again, aside from that one incident, did right. But God said, David, I know you want to build me a house, but I won't let you do it. I'll let your son do it, King Solomon. And King Solomon, he too is a type of Christ. But not this suffering Messiah, but one that ruled with a rod of iron. We understand that Jesus came the first time. I've preached it incessantly and will continue to do so. But Jesus will come back to this earth one day soon, and we need to be ready for him. We personally need to be ready and living right, but we also personally should be concerned about the lost. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come for us four and no more. We need to be concerned about the lost. Here, wherever here happens to be, or there, wherever you happen to not be. In other words, I'm referring to missions work. We need to be concerned about missions work. But again, David was a type of the first coming of Christ and Solomon the second coming of Christ. It really wasn't many battles that Solomon fought. He just sat and reigned. All the victory had been won by David, but then Solomon, he just sat on his throne and reigned and did other things, I suppose. Solomon too messed up, by the way. In chapter 11 it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." But and I won't go through it, but it says, and it was a warning before, that when a Jew would take a non-Jew to wife, then he would compromise. And instead of worshiping God alone, he would end up compromising and worshiping whatever God his wife wanted to worship. And we have the testimony here in chapter 11. And this story I'm telling today takes several chapters, and I obviously cannot go through it all. But I want to take a look at Solomon. Again, a type of the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign. It says that there was gold everywhere. And it talks about the vessels, or the dishes and drinking cups and what have you, that he had in his house. None were silver. Now, silver is a precious metal, and we always think of silverware. I mean, yeah, we know it's generally flatware, but you can still find, maybe some of the old folks still have silverware. I know a friend of mine, and he had it in a special case, and he took it out for, you know, Christmas and what have you. And after that, he carefully washed and carefully polished and put back in the case. Silver. Precious metal, it's expensive. But in Solomon's house, he said, "I didn't even bother with silver. I just had gold." And it talks about his throne, which we read. It was a great throne. Now, there was the house of God, the temple, what have you. And then there was the king's house, and it was made from the cedar of Lebanon. But it talks about his glory. It talks about his grandeur. It mentions the throne and its ivory, which obviously is made out of elephant tusks and what have you, and overlaid with the best gold. Not just any gold, but the best gold. Had six steps, and on each step there was a statue. 12 lions, in verse 20, stood there on one side, on the other side of the six steps. 12 lions, which symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel. In America, we're most familiar with British royalty. All of the different European countries, I suppose, at one time or another, they too had royalty. Monaco, there's a king. Various places in Europe, maybe a lot of them nowadays have presidents or something like that, but in the old days there were kings. But in America we have the special relationship with England. We're most familiar with British royalty. We understand the coat of arms. We understand these crests and what have you, and all of that is important. And all of that is necessary in a kingdom. But I want to zero in on these 300 shields of beaten gold. If you're some sort of centurion or something, you have your sandals, you have maybe your buckler or something. You have a sword to go fight with, maybe a javelin or something like that. If you're lucky or rich or whatever, you might have a chariot. But you also have a shield. And these shields Obviously, you're going to go up against a guy with a javelin or a sword. You want to have in your left hand, if you're right-handed, you want to have a shield. And I guess the use is obvious. You want to make sure that you kill him and he doesn't have a chance to kill you. The target's a verse or two above, I guess. I think I know what that means. From research, it's a little shield of maybe 5 or 6 inches that would be like a bracelet or something over your right hand. You're holding that sword out, trying to kill the other guy, but he can slice at your right hand or something, and there's this little shield that covers your right hand. But again, I want to focus on this set of 300 shields. It says in verse 17, he made 300 shields of beaten gold. Now, we understand things are made out of gold, but it's beaten gold. What do you mean, beaten gold? You can cast gold. You may be able to put some kind of a tool on it or something. Not really carve it, but it's malleable and whatever. You may be able to do some kind of impression, but you can also beat gold. Perhaps place it between a couple of pieces of leather and lay it on a rock or something and take a mallet and beat it. And then you can get it thin. You can get it very thin. You can get it a couple of molecules thick, really thin. And that's the nature and composition, what have you, of the physical properties of gold. But it says beaten gold. That beaten is important. We understand that, and I've described this in another sermon, perhaps sometimes back, maybe a couple of months ago or something, about when you harvest wheat. Obviously, you have to go out in the field and cut down the stalks and you bring them in, bring them back to the barn or whatever or something. But in order to complete the harvest, you can't just have stalks of wheat. You have to get the kernel of wheat. And they would take the wheat, they would perhaps bind it into something that somebody could hold on to, and they would beat it up against some object or something. And the little kernels of wheat would fly off. And that's the way that you separate wheat from the stalk. Nowadays they have combines, and all of these things that they did all by hand are done all automatically. And you go down the row with the combine and you get, 5 or 10 rows at a bunch or whatever, and it's cut down and then it's threshed, is the word for beating. And what have you, and all the different steps are done, and then it throws it out into, I guess, the truck that's on the side of him collecting all this grain. But to get the grain, you have to beat the wheat. And it talks of sanctification. It's not popular to say that Christians must suffer, but they must. Here in America, Christians suffer. Here in America, Christians are persecuted. I don't have to point any further than to the nonsense we've had this year with Obama and the Catholic Church. Christians are persecuted in America. Maybe we're not herded into pens and slaughtered like in some countries in Africa or something, or China, but we're persecuted. But persecution is God's way. Difficulty and suffering is God's way. It refines us. We're, let's say, a stalk of wheat when we get saved, but as we're threshed, as we're beaten, then we get to be refined. Going back to gold, it mentions in the prophets and other places that various metals are heated. And then the dross is skimmed off. And when you're done, you have pure gold or silver or whatever metal that you have. Again, that heating process is not fun, but it is necessary if the gold or whatever metal is to be refined. beaten gold, gold that's suffered. Gold is a precious metal. It's divine in symbol. But in this case, it was beaten and refined. And again, it talks of suffering. And suffering is part of the gospel.
Holy, holy.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.